love to walk into the home of my sister-in-law, Jennifer. She says, "Kelly, hello, come in. I'm so happy to see you," with the most inviting voice. I would like to say, in a similar way, "Hello, welcome to BYU Idaho. We are happy to see you. President Eyring and I are looking forward to this semester with you. I hope it gives you the same warm feelings about being here that I feel at Jennifer's home. I wish I could have welcomed each of you personally at the door. We love you." If you are like me, you might be full of anticipation, excitement, and maybe a little fear as we begin this new year. What will happen? Who will we meet? What will we learn? What does Heavenly Father have in store for us? We can be sure that there will be opportunities to grow and experience joy. The opportunities to grow might be challenging, but that is what we signed up for, a challenge. If you think about any time in your life that you have really felt joy, it is because you have overcome something that might have seemed difficult or maybe even felt impossible. President Eyring and I, and every employee at BYU Idaho, are here to make that possible for you. It is our job, and we can't wait to get to know you and help you find the joy that comes from learning and conquering. More importantly, BYU Idaho is a place where you can access the help that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have promised. It is their work, or their eternal purpose, that men and women might have joy. In this semester, amid the pandemic and other difficult circumstances, I am planning on seeking for that promised joy. It will be ours if we honor our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you responded to the prompt on the discussion board about honor. I enjoyed reading about people you think exemplify honor. Our son Spencer, who is a student here, thought immediately of a BYU Idaho professor that he had the privilege to know. Spencer?
Mark Orchard was a man that I have respected for nearly my entire life, and I count myself blessed to have known him personally. Mark was instrumental in creating the college success course that each of us have the opportunity to take. However, long before Brother Orchard was my professor, he was my primary teacher. I have many fond memories of learning from Mark's sweet spirit and energetic personality. Most impactful in my life has been the lesson of honor he taught not just in the classroom, but in everything he did. Brother Orchard honored his divine identity as a son of God and a powerful tool in the Lord's hand. He conducted himself with complete integrity, treating me with the same love and respect he would show to the Savior or anyone else he met. Mark was never concerned with what anyone thought of him and was always striving to make our Father in heaven proud. Because of Brother Orchard's example, I can find the courage to stand in holy places and honor my Father in heaven no matter the circumstance. Whether I am with my friends, in uncharted spiritual territory, or even by myself, tempted to think that no one is watching, I can always remind myself that Mark would have honored God no matter the situation, and I can too.
Thank you, Spencer. Another student, Razak Jamour, wrote, quote, "When I think of honor, the first person that comes to my mind is the Lord. How I need to honor him by keeping my sacred covenants with him. When I think about his love and the atonement, it always makes me feel sober and indebted, but grateful. This makes me want to be honorable," end quote. How do we show that we honor them? Our Heavenly Father has given us two commandments. Jesus taught, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We can give honor to them by keeping these commandments. Like you, I try to start my day with a prayer of gratitude. It doesn't take long for me to begin to be filled with love for a Heavenly Father that is so kind and generous. That usually means that I can then turn that love I feel outward to share with others. But sometimes things aren't going along so well, and my head is not full of gratitude. Sometimes my thoughts are not kind to myself, which makes it harder to look out for my neighbor. Does that happen to you? That this is when I need to follow the admonition of Paul to the Ephesians. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edify and minister grace unto your hearers, especially when every waking hour of the day that hearer is you. We need to be kind to ourselves. I talk to myself a lot, and it's much better when I say nice things and give myself grace. When I think of loving my neighbor, my closest neighbor is my husband, President Irene. He's the best. I live with the most kind and patient person on the planet. President Irene is also very witty and can make me laugh. That is a big part of why I married him. You will have roommates, classmates, and people you will pass in the halls as your neighbors. We are a family here at BYU Idaho. I hope you will be watching out for each other, looking for opportunities to smile or lift one another. That is a way we can honor our Heavenly Father. My family has a motto. We are bound and we are bound. To us, the motto signifies that we are bound or sealed by eternal covenants, and we are bound or trying to return together to our Heavenly Father. We chose this as our motto because it acknowledges that we need each other to get there. That is true, not just for my little family, but for all of Heavenly Father's children. As part of my extended family, because I consider you family, I would love to invite you all over for a read aloud at my home. Because that's not physically possible, the coziness of the Eye Center will have to do. My children and grandchildren know I love books and could never leave the library without taking home as many books as we could carry. The book I want to share with you today would be Peach and Blue, written by Sarah S. Kilborn with paintings by Steve Johnson and Lou Fancher. In this beautifully illustrated book, a blue-bellied toad who hops aimlessly around a pond meets a ripe peach who will soon fall to the ground only to become part of a pie or cobbler. Peach wants to see the world, so Blue enlists his 15 brothers to stack one on top of the other to pick Peach. Peach falls from the tree and rolls to the edge of the pond. Blue becomes her legs by pushing her around in a small bowl made of twigs and mud with slippery lily leaves on the bottom. Peach becomes Blue's new eyes to see the world. Peach exclaims, "It's a harvest of colors. You never told me about them." "I never saw them before," said Blue. Peach and Blue are unlikely friends, but because of their differences, they bring joy to each other. We need each other to experience the joy of the semester. Maybe you can help someone see the joy to be found in the sparkling white snow, or the great feeling of being alive on a crisp winter night when you can see the stars that testify of a loving creator. Maybe you could warm someone's soul by sharing a smile as you walk past them on the way to class. Even with our masks on, you can see a smile in someone's eyes. Let's honor our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ with our gratitude for the privilege of being here at BYU Idaho. Let's honor them by honoring each other with love and respect that true disciples of Jesus Christ have. I'm going to seek this joy. Let's do it together. I have a testimony of honor and the way it can unify us in a cause. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Sister Irene and Spencer. Your message of hope and faith shines in your eyes, and I know that it comes from your heart. You have touched us today. As Sister Irene has said, this is a time of challenge, yet it is also a time of potential achievement, more so than in times past. For nearly 2 years, we have been battling a global pandemic. The loss of life has been staggering. But we have not abandoned optimism, even as the pandemic morphs, becoming stealthier. The medical forces arrayed against it are getting stronger and smarter. You may have been similarly blessed in challenging circumstances that turned out better than expected, not only during the pandemic, but also in other times as well. One of my earliest challenges came when my father, President Henry B. Eyring, was called to leave Stanford University and move to Ricks College, the relatively small school that is now a large university, BYU, Idaho. As a boy of just 7, I found it hard to leave the swimming pool and orchards and hideouts on my grandparents' hill. I had no idea where my family and I were going, yet my heart and mind were at peace. Somehow I knew that we had been called to an important place. But I was sketchy about the details. During show and tell in my second grade classroom, I proudly stood and said, "My family is moving to Rexburg, Iowa." In those days, I was small for my age, and I tended to keep to myself, preferring the company of my mother and father. During recess at Lincoln Elementary School, the older boys liked to pull off the bright green knitted stocking cap that Mom bought for me when we moved to Rexburg. That was easy to do because the cap had a large green pom-pom that might as well have had the words "pull me" sewed on it. The older boys only got more mischievous when I tried to take the cap back. You may have had similar experiences of standing up for your honor or for that of others. Recently, many of us have given deep thought to issues of honor due to the COVID-19 pandemic. The university students and employees have been encouraged but not required to be vaccinated. Yet the vast majority have voluntarily gotten 2 or more shots. Their personal choices have collectively allowed us to gather face to face again. I'm grateful for our collective precautions, including additional injections as advised by medical professionals. In my case, which is medically complicated, I have followed medical counsel to get a 3rd full vaccination rather than just a booster shot. I expect to receive a 4th shot tailored for the Omicron variant. I'm deeply grateful for the recent medical advances and the counsel given to me. I am also grateful for the following charge from the members of the First Presidency who have said, quote, "To limit exposure to these viruses, we urge the use of face masks in public meetings whenever social distancing is not possible," close quote. I feel similar gratitude for the opportunity to sacrifice and strategize for the common good, not only for the students and employees of BYU-Idaho, but also for townspeople and extended family members to whom we are inevitably connected via face-to-face gatherings. Rexburg has been blessed by faithful citizens who have worked hand in glove with community leaders for more than 130 years. Along with masking in classrooms, it may become necessary to also don masks in university hallways and other enclosed spaces. We must be ready to respond when conditions change, for better or worse. As in the past, we will seek guidance from our friends at Eastern Idaho Public Health, who have advised us so generously and effectively. How blessed we are to have leaders who are trustworthy stewards of public welfare. In addition to government officials and medical professionals, we look to the leaders of the church at this time as always. In August of 2021, the members of the First Presidency made this public statement, quote, "We find ourselves fighting a war against the ravages of COVID-19 and its variants, an unrelenting pandemic. We want to do all we can to limit the spread of these viruses. We know that protection from the diseases they cause can only be achieved by immunizing a very high percentage of the population." The members of the First Presidency have also said, quote, "We can win this war if everyone will follow the wise and thoughtful recommendations of medical experts and government leaders." Once again, you and I can't overestimate the importance of increased sensitivity to the preferences of others. Agency is fundamental to the plan of salvation put forward by Heavenly Father and personally paid for by our Savior Jesus Christ. Working together and with heaven's guidance, we can find ways to thread the needle of public safety and private preferences. In this process, we must resist the impulse to contend, whether in public or private settings. It is natural and, to a degree, important to engage in political discussion. Each of us is biased and underinformed in ways that can be easy to overlook. That's certainly my case. As disciples of our Savior, however, we are expected to respect everyone, even people whose honor we may question. He set the example saying, quote, "I say unto you, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine," close quote. May we be blessed in building bridges of goodwill between ourselves and those who don't agree with us. As members of the BYU community, BYU Idaho community, not only in Rexburg but also in homes far away, we have made promises to act in honor. One of the visible evidences of those promises is our set of dress and grooming standards. I am grateful for your adherence to these standards. They have been approved by the Church Board of Education for BYU Idaho students and employees. All of us sometimes need to swallow our pride. I felt that way 4 years ago this month when I talked about dress and grooming in devotional. Hairstyles should be clean and neat, avoiding extreme styles. Just what is that supposed to mean? To quote Curly, one of the Three Stooges, I resemble that remark. Who was that guy? Over the years, though, I have seen the blessing of honoring dress and grooming covenants, which can come with attendant spiritual and temporal blessings. In fact, almost all blessings are predicated on doing the right things when the costs seem too high or even unfair. Think, for instance, of the pain of our first earthly ancestors, Adam and Eve. They were challenged by the Lord to give sacrifices at a time when their very survival was at stake. But they were rewarded with harvests enough to keep them and their posterity alive. Noah was told to build an ark, not for the sake of travel, but to preserve the lives of his family when a divine decree warned of spiritual cleansing of the earth by flood. Similar tests of honor were given to Moses in the wilderness and to David when King Saul sought to take his life. Joseph Smith willingly risked death many times before his martyrdom in Carthage, ultimately sacrificing his life along with his older brother Hiram. Their sacrifice for the kingdom of God on earth is a tribute to honor. Certainly, the greatest sacrifice for honor was our Savior's bravery in confronting the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. He surely knew that his charges against them, whom he justifiably called hypocrites, would lead to their seeking his death. But his honor and the mission given by his Father in heaven required him to stand firm, knowing the consequences. In many ways, we now face tests of honor, the modern-day equivalent of Old Testament burnt offerings and other sacrifices. COVID, it appears, is testing our resolve to follow the guidance of governmental and church authorities. But rather than seeing an unfair and perhaps even needless intrusion on our freedom, we can embrace the trials, tests, and potential victories to be had. We can make this a time of strengthening ourselves and those for whom we are concerned. Tough times bring out humility and increase the bonds between us. We turn to heaven and find new spiritual sources of strength. Leadership lessons come closer to the surface of our lives. We become more teachable by the Spirit and trustworthy mortals, especially the leaders of the church. Through these experiences, we are humbled. All but our Savior are prodigal sons and daughters. Repentance and forgiveness lead to closer ties among loved ones and new acquaintances. Turning to the Savior eases our burdens of sin, which are exchanged for joy. Gratitude and love follow. We want to serve our fellow mortals, even if it requires inconvenience, sacrifice, and persecution. Full-time missionaries and other bearers of the good word of God experience that. The result can be lasting change, and with it a sense of honor in all of our thoughts and interactions with others. But the process is lifelong. I saw that in the life of Elder Robert D. Hales, a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, who passed away a little more than 4 years ago. Elder Hales received his call as a general authority in 1975, but he had served in churchwide office for 5 years before while working as a full-time corporate executive. He was always juggling. Elder Hales knew firsthand nearly every leadership position in the church. In the late 1970s, he and his wife Mary presided over the England-London mission. He also served as first counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. Decades earlier, young Bob Hales lived with his parents in the greater New York area. The church there was small. Occasionally, the members in New York gathered with their counterparts in Princeton, New Jersey. At those gatherings, Bob met a tall, teenaged boy named Hal Eyring. Princeton had even fewer young church members than did the congregation in New York. Sacrament meeting was held in the living room of the Eyrings' small house. In addition to Hal, the only other youths were older brother Ted and younger brother Hardin. Bob's family roots were in the West, and he went west to college at the University of Utah. He was a starting pitcher with potential to be a Major League Baseball player, but overuse of his arm led to permanent injury. That, however, proved providential as it turned Bob's attention to military service. He enlisted in the Air Force ROTC and became a jet fighter pilot. His unit's motto was, "Return with honor." Though the work of flying fighter jets was glamorous, it was also dangerous. Bob risked severe injury when, on takeoff, his plane malfunctioned and caught on fire. His health was spared thanks to quick thinking and well-rehearsed practice. Bringing the plane to a hard stop, he jumped from the cockpit to the ground. His ankles likely would have been shattered had it not been for attending to a seemingly small precaution. Bob's flight instructors had taught him and his fellow flyers the importance of tightly lacing up their nearly knee-high boots. As a result of honoring the seemingly small procedure, he was able to continue his service rather than landing in the hospital and being transferred to a job on the ground. Yet there was no rest even for a downed pilot. While Bob was still sitting on the ground, strapped to his parachute, and his plane burning nearby, his commanding officer pulled up in a Jeep. Upon learning that Bob wasn't seriously hurt, the commander said, "Hales, you fly again tomorrow." And off he sped. But less than a minute later, Bob saw the Jeep turn back. Without smiling, his commander said, "Hales, you owe the Air Force $1 million. He didn't pay up. Upon Bob's completing his 4-year military commitment, his commanding officer recommended him to Harvard Business School. That is where he reconnected with my father, a fellow student. The rigor of the first-year MBA curriculum was known to be very high. A crusty professor started the semester by saying, "Look at the two people sitting next to you. One of you three won't be here next semester." Bob was already concerned about his relative lack of emphasis on academics in college, and his time in the Air Force left him feeling rusty as a student. He wasn't bookish, to say the least. Then, early in the first semester of the Harvard MBA program, Bob was called as an Elders Quorum president. That responsibility came on top of being the father of two young sons. Without Mary's generalship at home, there would have been an emotional and academic train wreck. After much prayer and discussion, Mary said, "I'd rather have an active priesthood holder than a man who holds a master's degree from Harvard, but we'll do them both." Bob distinguished himself as a Harvard graduate. He became, thanks to baseball and the Air Force, he became a man with street smarts. At graduation, he had his pick of business opportunities. In the succeeding decades, he held senior leadership positions in 4 large companies. Throughout that period, Bob served in church leadership positions. In 1975, he was called as an assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. 10 years later, he was called as the presiding bishop of the church. He recommended my father as his first counselor. The work of the bishopric was strenuous, as it included supervising church operations around the world. Yet Bishop and Sister Hales were kind to Sister Iring and me. At a time when we were living in Boston, they visited us. We felt that they were ministering on behalf of our parents. Just a few years later, though, Bishop Hales suffered the first of multiple heart attacks that would sap his strength. In addition, there were problems with his lungs. As an avid golfer, though, he couldn't resist a friend's invitation to play a round of golf at St. Andrews, where the game was created in Scotland. It wasn't until the final hole that he sensed a heart attack coming on. Asking his colleagues to call an ambulance, he took a knee to rest. Then he confidently finished the round by making a long putt. As he began what would be 23 years as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Elder Hale's physical challenges came with him. Looking back, M. Russell Ballard, his longtime seatmate in the 12, made this observation. From that time on, health issues came one after the other. As we sat together over these many years, I've witnessed the great courage and complete dedication of Robert D. Hales, close quote. Fortunately, Mary was a self-taught nurse and diagnostician. She was at his side, rarely leaving her husband. By then, I was blessed to serve as the Hales bishop. On many Sunday afternoons, when the meetings and interviews were through in my bishop's office, I would stop at the Hales home. More than once, he recounted an experience of perceiving the veil between this life and the next. It was a place of pure peace, the opposite of the wrenching pain and the heart attack and the electric shocks used to bring him back to mortality. President Henry B. Eyring made this statement at Elder Hale's funeral. "I have no way to know if he was deceased for a brief time that afternoon or if it was a dream, but this I do know. He felt in a moment of intense testing that he was supposed to do something difficult, and he was loyal to the command he had received. For me, it was another moment, just one of many I have had with him, when whatever the cost and however difficult the command, he was loyal to his family and friends, to the Lord and to the Lord's prophet. Life doesn't get easier as it goes. That is true as we battle age. But this is also a unique social age for all of us. We are experiencing unusual temporal challenges. In addition to the COVID pandemic with its offshoots, we face public strife and individual rebellion. Yet unfailing honor and fealty to Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, as well as the promptings of the Holy Ghost, assures us eternal life with them and our family members in the celestial kingdom. Though life tends to get more challenging, especially in the end stages, the spiritual refining process accelerates. I was blessed to sit, usually speaking little, at the bedside of my heroic friend, Robert D. Hales. Mary, a paragon of service and honor, usually left me alone with him. In the silence, important thoughts came. Some were shared and others saved away. I cherish a particular statement of this long-suffering, spiritually polished friend. In a lengthy period of silence, he observed, "It's quite something for a man of my experiences to learn to tell time by the position of the shadows on the walls." May we be blessed to develop the honor that we'll want to take with us in this life and the life which is to come. As mortal beings, it is natural for us to look far ahead with anticipation of great earthly and spiritual rewards. Yet lasting honor is a matter of daily embracing the guidance of the Holy Ghost and the self-sacrificing example of our Lord. As we do this, tough times such as these will bring out the honor we all claimed by choosing the plan of our Heavenly Father in the premortal existence. Let us do so together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.